Everything starts with one. And I've drawn a hexagram, six-sided figure on the board to show a progression from the bottom right-hand side all the way around. And this, of course, is not scriptural, but it does. Actually is a picture, though I haven't made it obvious. But it's a picture of a cornerstone, because Jesus is the cornerstone. So I'll put the cornerstone in here. And I've told you that everything is measured by the cornerstone. Law, equity, mercy, same thing as mercy, power. And this cornerstone is a picture of the whole Christian walk, the whole of individual life. And today I just want to concentrate on the individual you, and how you grow, how you don't grow, where you are and where you aren't. And after you, the family, and after the family, the church, and after the church, the civil, social, and economic world. So those, in other words, the kingdom of God is complete, and it has to conquer. It has to conquer the enemy, and the enemy sets up a counter kingdom. For purposes of illustration, we'll just make the idolatry at the top. And all the kingdoms of this world are based on this picture. A kind of a pyramid with the all-seeing eye on the top. And that represents idolatry versus true religion, which always issues in immorality on the social level and injustice. Injustice in the society. So if you have the wrong religion, then you're going to have immorality and injustice. If you have the true religion, which I'm drawing here, it leads to morality and justice. And so the kingdom of God is not just spiritual, it's also moral, and it's also civil. In other words, it impacts the whole world. Now, Christ's death is what helps us to go from repentance to believing. So we're able, because he died on a cross, we're able to be saved or born again. But our death is what the issue is. Our death is the issue, not his. He has died so that we may die. And that's where the problem lies in the church today. And am I excited about that? Not at all. Am I worried about it? Not at all. Just by preaching it, I'll affect it. So I don't have any anxiety that a lot of people are concentrated at Christ's death, and the church today is wrong and going nowhere, as long as it skips over the will, the mind, and the emotions. And that's what everyone does, all of us, even us here. We have a weak will instead of a strong will. We have a confused mind instead of a clear mind. We have unhappy emotions rather than happy emotions. And that's because you're not dead yet. But you don't get there by doing tricks and stuff. You just declare it. You just simply tell. That's what the Holy Spirit's working on. And if you take the risk to avoid that, that's your decision. But if you're truly born again, in number two, through believing, then you've also repented, first of all, of number one, which is, I can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do anything. And most Christians say that, but they don't believe that. They actually believe they can do stuff. And that's why the mind, the will, and the emotions are still very active, because you believe you're smart. You believe you're strong, and you're stubborn, and so on. Well, you can do that all day long, but it's still not going to work. You're still going to produce idolatry, immorality, and injustice in everything you touch. And so you can justify it, but not before God. You can get away with it in this world. You can certainly get away with it in the churches today. But it'll be sorted out sooner or later. You're either going to go his way or not. So I've chosen to go his way and make an all-out war on my soul, because the soul is the problem. The body is not the problem. The spirit is not the problem. Of course, for most men, they're not spiritually reborn, so they have a problem. You can't do the soul without the spirit. The spirit's first. But once you build your heart on the cornerstone, which is number two up here, and you cease trying to build your own kingdom, your own happiness, your own life, your own smarts, your own whatever you do, then you're building the kingdom of God. But in order to complete that kingdom of God, see, this other pyramid up here never finishes. It's got that all-seeing eye, but that's nothing. That's just a joke. You know, in the dollar bill, you'll notice that the pyramid never finishes, because you never can finish pyramids. Pyramids don't finish, because there is no such thing. It's pure speculation, pure, what they call in the Bible, vain imagination. Man can do nothing. So that's why you can't build those pyramids, which is your own happiness or your own, you know, control over your family. I mean, no, you can't control men. I mean, you ought to get that down, at least. If you haven't learned anything else in life, you've learned that you cannot control a man. Has anybody learned that, at least? You know, it's just like they're just, you know, no way. It's not possible. And so that's a good clue. That is a clue, right? There's kind of a clue. You know, maybe I'm not all that powerful. That's right. And maybe I won't find happiness then. Yeah, you will not, especially if you think it's through controlling some human. It's just not going to happen. You cannot control your environment. You cannot control circumstances. You cannot control zip. Nothing. Nothing. You don't control anything. We had a wonderful time in Israel, but we didn't control it. It was just a gift. We didn't have any control over it at all. I've been to Israel many times. It was perfect, but we didn't control it. It was just God did it. Perfect weather, perfect teaching, perfect food, perfect people, perfect everything. It was perfect. Just timing. Everything was perfect. But we don't have any control. So you just learn to enjoy yourself because you have a good God. That's the way I live my life. I don't live my life fighting bad guys. I don't live my life cleaning myself up. I just made two really strong statements. I don't clean up Peggy. I'm not trying to clean her up. Never have been. All the stuff I say about her is just a joke, because I just say it for your sake. It doesn't. I'm not trying to control her at all. I don't want to control her. I like her being wild. I don't care what she is. I don't care if she's nice or nasty. Because you can't control other people. Now, you can control little kids, but only to an extent. And what's the extent? Well, if you love them, you'll be able to control them. But if you don't love them, you're not going to be able to even control the littlest child. They can rebel. I'm telling you, little bitty kids can rebel against you. I'm serious. They can do it. And so you're not really controlling them. They're just trusting you until you make a mistake, and then they cease. And you can make about 1,000 mistakes, and kids will still forgive you. But when it gets over 1,000, they start to develop their natural rebellion. But anyway, we got to defeat this other pyramid, this kingdom. And I know you're trusting me, and I know you're not disagreeing with me. No one's going to disagree with me. I am right. But you don't really know what I'm talking about, and I know that. But the whole world is that pyramid. And so number one is really an indictment on the pyramid. Number one, the law of God, is really against the pyramid. In other words, don't try to run your own life. You know, don't try to run yourself, your family, your church, or your nation, or society, or economics, or anything. Don't try, because it's not going to work. And everybody does. They all do try to build that little pyramid. Try to build a garden and hope there's no snake in it. That's kind of silly. Every garden you build's got a snake in it. Has anybody discovered that? I mean, if you get, you know, a nice garden going, you know, in your family, there'll be a snake. Sooner or later, there'll be a snake. Where do you come from? They always show up. Every garden that man builds, a little snake in it. Even God, when he built the garden, he put a snake in it. Does anybody notice that? Every time, you know, it's like, hey, what's a snake doing in here? This was a nice garden till he came along. Well, don't worry about it, because there's nothing you can do about that snake. That snake is you. That snake is others. That snake is the devil. And you can't defeat the devil. You can't defeat your own flesh, and you can't defeat the world, and you can't defeat other people. There's no way. So all the pyramid stuff, and so don't be surprised America's going down the drain, which it is. Don't be surprised at that. The reason America's going down the drain is because you are. That's all. If you would take care of yourself, that's why I'm only going to concentrate today not on how to fix your family or your church or your nation. If you'll just concentrate on yourself, you'll defeat the devil. You got to get all of the Nimrod Tower of Babel out of you. And when you do that, you're winning. Then the kingdom of God has come. That's why Jesus, as an individual, came and said, you know, if I do this or I do that and so on, as my Father has led me, you'll know the kingdom of God has come. So when you preach, people are set free. When you heal, people are healed. When you do whatever you do, the kingdom comes. Amen? Just you. You being in a bad family. You being in a bad, you know, work environment. You being in anything, being in America. You're the reason, you're the hope right there. Because God starts with you and then reaches out to everything else. And so number six up there would be the goal, is to get your life, not your heart, not your soul, but your body, your life, your outward behavior, to be pure worship, love of the brethren, and testimony and love to the whole world. And that would not only be individually, but also family, but also church, and also civil government. It would be all of them. So I could make a really complex picture up here and include everything, but it still comes off simple. Because you got to defeat that pyramid. So that's Satan's pyramid, and it's not a lasting pyramid. It's not everlasting. It's just temporal, and it won't last. So sooner or later, God wins. Sooner or later. But he doesn't like to win right away. He likes to give you a chance to, because he doesn't want to win and then exclude you. He'd like to get everybody in as many as he could, but he won't force you. So you get to decide, and you can't mock him or play a game with him. You can't, like, say words and when he wants deeds. He's not going to say well-believed, as I've said many times. He's not going to say well-willed, as I've said many times. He's going to say well-done. So number six is what we're after. So the goal, this game, this thing we're after, this object that we have in mind, what we're aiming for is you being Christ-like in every way, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is number two. Three, four, and five is soul. And number six would be body. And so the only one up there that you can't pull off is number one. Only Jesus can do that one. So Jesus, who pulls that one off, he completes the law, number one, the way you were supposed to do it, which you didn't do. And therefore, he gives you number two as a freebie. If you believe in him doing number one, then he accounts that as righteous, number two. So you start out trying to do the law, number one, can't do it. You just can't be good. You do. You try your best to be a good whatever, good mother, good husband, good wife, good child, good whatever, grandparent. You try your best to do it, but in the end, it's too high. It's too high. It's too too high. I mean, people will say you did good, but they're lying. Before God, you didn't. You did not. You failed. And God wants you to come to that humble position of, you know what, I don't know anything. That's what he's always wanted. All he wanted, he didn't want you to do it anyway. He never wanted you to do it. He wanted to do it for you anyway. When your children fail, and each of us have had children that fail, when your children fail, that's good. That's very good. They're learning a lesson now that you're not as smart alecky as you think you are. You don't know what you're doing. So kids naturally fail. When you raise them, they naturally fall down. They naturally run off in the store by themselves. They naturally pull away. They naturally don't eat what you tell them to and eat what you tell them not to. I mean, they naturally do that. And as a good parent, you don't get angry at them. You might express anger, but you're not really angry. You might express anger. I do. I did. As a parent, I expressed anger, but I never meant it. I didn't mean it. I wasn't trying to manipulate them. I just expressed it. But my heart, you didn't even see my heart. My heart was that I love you and I'm going to help you to grow up. So I spanked you, not because I was trying to hurt you. I spanked you just like God spanks us. Not because he's trying to destroy us. He's just trying to purify us so that he can then restore us to our true inheritance, number six. Only number six is going to make it. So if you're a lover, you're number six. If you're a lover, you're number six. If you're a believer, that's nothing. Belief doesn't mean anything until it ends up in number six. There's no point in going from one to two if you're not going to go all the way to six. In other words, if you only are a two, you're not making it. I know a lot of people think you are, but I'm just telling you, once saved, always saved. That's nonsense. Because first of all, it's not even in the scripture. But second of all, even if it were, the word saved isn't just two. It's three, four, five, and six. It's two, three, four, five, and six. That's what saved means. I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. It's bigger than just one word. You won't see in the Bible just one word, you were saved. Of course, you were saved, number two. That's just your spirit, though. That's not your soul. Your mind isn't renewed yet. Your body isn't reflecting yet the new kingdom. Right? So I don't want to boast or say something that sounds boasting, but I am very clear. I don't really care how good I am at teaching it. I'm clear. I live this. I know it. I'm not fooled by anything. I know this is total. This is the truth. And that's what you need more than anything else. Now, I don't know that you can get it the way I'm teaching it, but get it. Whether you get it by my teaching or not. I'm not bragging about the teaching. But I got it out of the Bible. But I got it long before I understood anything. I didn't understand a thing. I just got it. I just was a sinner, number one, and repented and then believed, number two. And then I got baptized, number three, and I didn't even understand what I was doing. I didn't even know about the baptism of the Spirit. I didn't even understand that till later. But you can't do three, four, and five without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I got that, and praise God, that was exciting. I thought, well, now I really got it. But, you know, I was jabbering away in tongues and getting my legs lengthened and singing happy songs and stuff. Oh, boy, I've got something more than just the average guy sitting in the pew. But there's a lot more to it than that. And, you have to have a happy family. Whoa, that wasn't so simple. Good marriage. Oh, man, there's a bog down right there. church that's, obedient. It's just like in Israel when we had 28 people on a trip. It's just like herding cats. You're just trying to keep them all. Jerry, over here, David, no more pictures. You just could not keep them all into a line. There's no way. Where's so-and-so? So you cannot, it isn't easy to have a church. I mean, you can tell people not to sin, but they still do it. You can tell people to do right, but they don't. You can tell them to forgive their husband, but they won't. I mean, so it's a miracle if the kingdom of God happens, but I believe in miracles. So I don't believe I have to make it happen. I just believe if I keep preaching, teaching, living it, praying, fasting, it'll eventually happen. Amen? It does happen. I'm not at all surprised when it happens. I absolutely know it's going to happen. But it's not a trick. It's not some kind of neat deal because we have a Starbucks in the church or because we have TV cameras or whatever. There's no trick to it. It's just simply preach the gospel. Live the gospel, preach it, teach it, and it'll produce. That's all. Keep sowing, and eventually fruit will come out. But you might be discouraged if you weren't me. I'm never discouraged. But you might be discouraged if you looked around and said, well, there's only, you know, a handful of people, or no one seems to be really getting the whole thing, or you go over it over and over a million times and nobody gets it. Well, that doesn't discourage me at all. I mean, if just one of you gets it, I'm pretty excited. So I'll keep doing it for the rest of my life as long as God wants me to. So I'm never, ever discouraged, because I know sooner or later it'll bear fruit. Amen? Yes. I mean, sooner or later we'll get some people. It may take 30, 40, 50 years. I don't really care. I'm not in a hurry at all. God's problem, because I only have so many years to live, but that's not my problem. I'm not worried about that. I've never been worried about it. I have never worked on anything. I've never worked on my marriage. I've never worked on money. I've never worked on the church. I've never worked on anything. I am faithful. I don't know that what I've always done has been God. I mean, it might have been my own idea or something. But I was faithful to it. I am faithful. You can't knock me there. But you could say, well, how do you know you were right? Ah, there you got me. I might have been wrong. I could easily be wrong. But you couldn't say I wasn't faithful to what I believed. God will commend me someday, not for having a big church or being successful or whatever else. He may not commend me for that, but he is going to commend me for being faithful to him. And I'm sure I've accomplished a few things. I believe that. I believe I've accomplished a few things. In other words, what I'm talking about is God did something through me by killing me and was able to get a few things done. Might have been by mistake or accident, but it got done. So I'm totally happy person. I wish you were all exactly like me. I wish everybody were like me. Not a care in the world. I don't have any frustrations. I'm not trying to beat the devil. I'm not trying to build a church. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just celebrating every day. Do y'all have that? Is anybody that has that? Just celebrate every day. Hallelujah, Jesus. I have nothing to accomplish. You did it all. You're still doing it all. What a great way to live. Amen? Now, I shepherded the group in Israel. I was well aware that if I didn't shepherd them, they weren't going to be shepherded. You know, I mean, I did. I was constantly counting them, trying to figure out where they all were, and so on and so forth. But though it may have looked like I cared, I'll just tell you something. If you weren't there or whatever, I didn't care. I was just doing my best to do my job. And it wasn't Rami's job. It wasn't somebody else's job. It was my job. And I enjoyed that, but there was no strain on me at all for doing it. I just had a good time. And, you know, who did we almost lose? Jerry? Somebody else. I mean, we almost lost some people. I can't remember. But, you know, for me, I just go, well, too bad. Just move on, see? But we didn't lose them. And when something happened, I prayed, and it happened. You know, I remember telling somebody, the Lord lost not one, we're not going to lose any. But I don't know what I was even referring to, whatever it was. Oh, the clothing. People had lost their baggage. And Louise was the last one. I remember that. And I remember telling her, no, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to quit until we get everything. And she was told, well, you're probably not going to get that. But the others were told, we're not get any of it. And those that had it weren't any better off because it was all wet. So... you know, so there you have it. But there's no sweat in that because I don't believe I'm running the show. If you're a real Christian, that gets wiped out in number one. Now, the first part here should end all the rest. Once you realize you can't save yourself, you can't be good, you can't figure out what's good and evil, you don't know right and wrong, you don't know smart from dumb, you don't know fat from thin. You don't know anything. Once you realize that, that helps a lot for not trying to run your life. Because you'll ruin it. If you run it, you'll ruin it. You put that I in there, and run turns to ruin. Right? You just stick a little I in there. It'll just mess it up. I can tell people that have ruined lives, they've tried to run their own lives. Still work. How many have given up on that? You're basically not sweating it anymore. If you have a good God, you don't need to do it. So the whole issue is whether you're God or whether God is God. If God is God, it's over. And we're going to win because we've already won. So I'm not trying to win. I've never tried to win. I don't want to win. What do I have to win for? He's already won. Jesus already promised the whole thing to me. So I know I'm going to be a six. But I don't look every day to see if I'm a six. I don't check to see if I'm six. I don't care if I'm three. I don't care if I'm two. I don't care what age I am. I'm having a good time wherever I am on that thing. I don't care. I know I'm going to be six because God, that's God's problem, right? It says in the Bible, you can't add one cubit to your span of life. So if I drop dead right now and I don't accomplish anything more, then I was going to accomplish all kinds of things, and I haven't. But I don't really care. It's nothing that I'm sweating about. Because I've already met Jesus. To me, it's over. If he doesn't do it, well, that's his problem. I'm not going to do his job. I can't. I don't even know if I've given it a good try. Some of you have given it a much better try than I have. But that's no contest for me. It's like I just quit right away. Because when he introduced the word perfect, that right there kind of, it was a clue to me. Like, maybe this is not one for you. You know, be perfect. I just right away kind of caught on to that one. Like, I don't think I'll go that direction. Now, if he'd have said, do the best you can, I'd have probably enlisted on that. Yeah, I can do the best I can. I always do the best I can. That's just kind of natural with us. You know, just try to do the best you can. Yeah, I try to do the best I can. I can always give an answer like that. Well, Jim, what'd you do here? It's a mess. Well, I did the best I could under the circumstances, you know. I slept in, but, you know, I guess I was tired or whatever. And so I'll make an excuse for myself. But this one says, be perfect. Well, that's a little high for me. I'm not even good at doing the best I can. I mean, that I've never even done the best I could. I don't even do that. So when he upped it, be perfect. Well, and then it was really out. Forget it. I'm not even buying at all. Has anybody else figured that out? I mean, you got to think about your life if you don't see it. You are not that sharp. You're not. Has anybody figured that out? You're not that cool. You are not strong, smart, good-looking, persuasive, you know, whatever. Whatever you think you are, you're not. So one kind of does you in on that. So the whole purpose of one, that's the best number up there, by the way. If you get number one down, you're a six. You can go straight to six. If you can get number one down, I guarantee you can do it, because two, three, four, and five, which are in between six and prior to it, are all done by the same guy that showed you that you couldn't do number one, your Father in heaven. He's the one that showed you couldn't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So obviously the only key up there is number one. Just learn that you can't do anything apart from him. So hook up with him. You get two, three, four, and five, and six just because you get them. Because he does them. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. Now, if I meditate between two and three, if I start meditating on number two, I'll get to between five and six. See those lines I drew out there? I put a one is Jesus' cross up to through two, from one to two. That's Jesus' cross. And then three, four, and five is my cross. You can see that the biggest thing up there is three, four, and five. It takes a lot of space up there to get my will so it's completely submitted to his, to get my mind so that I'm only thinking not carnally, but thinking spiritually, and to get my emotions that are happy and peaceful all the time and never stressed out? And you can tell that's going to take a little time. How many can tell that that's going to take a little time? I mean, where you are all the time strong-willed, clear-thinking, emotionally happy. It's going to take some time. I have not been successful. I've gotten people to do it on Sunday morning. Say, I'm happy, I'll be happy for the rest of my life. It's just words. I mean, they said it. But I don't know that I've achieved it. I've just got them to say it. Say it, I'm the righteous of Christ. You know, so you get people to say it, but that doesn't mean they get it. So that's between you and Jesus. I could inspire you to say the words. I have done that. I have tricked people into that part. But I can't actually do it for you. It's between you and Jesus. Amen? It's between you and Jesus. So I'm just going to tell you something. The good work he began, number two. The good work he began, number two. Actually, he actually began the good work in number one. When you think about it, exposing me was a good work. If you want to be a good parent, you got to break the kid first. You got to break them. You got to show them they're not God. Kids are more teachable when they get hurt than they are when they're full of vim and vinegar. They're not teachable when you say, hey, sit down, sit still. They're not teachable at that moment. But when they fall off onto the floor and get hurt, suddenly they're teachable. They come back to you, you hold them, you hug them, and now they're teachable, you see? Do y'all see that? So that was the good work he began in us. Give us a good whooping, first of all. Or just let us go until we get whooped by ourselves. And little kids will do that. We were watching John. He was one 26, 4 days ago. And since he was one, the day before he was one, Carr and Bill went somewhere and let Peg and I take care of the kids. And while we were taking care of him, he just fell down and broke his head, you know, bang, you know. You know how little kids do this. He had his little slippery feet, little socks. And he got on the floor, the wooden floor. It was slick. And he just fell down onto the bench, the piano bench. Whack! You know, so he looked awful for his birthday. But that's how you learn. That's how you learn. You learn that way. So I had to apologize when they came home. Don't pay attention to this bump on his head. He's alive. But he looked bad, you know. But, you know, in a couple minutes, he was over it. He cried for a couple minutes, and that was about it. Then he didn't even notice it. Mom tried to put a little ice on him, which he refused, you know. Don't put that ice on my head. And so it swelled up into a big bump, you know how little kids are. But little kids are made for bumps. I mean, I don't know if that ruins them for life or anything, but it makes it helpful to teach them, you see, because then you can tell them, don't be just going off all the time. Stay right here with your parent. And almost always, I'd say always, when they get hurt, they run to their mother or to their father or to their guardian, whoever's there. They run to somebody to help them. Amen? So number one is better than 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 put together. You've got to learn that you're not God. First lesson in life. I'm not the parent. I'm just the child. Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter. So entry is really important. Have you all been bumped? Have you all fallen down and hit your head? That's because you're not as smart as you think you are. You're going to slip up. You're going to hit your head against the bench. Has anybody done that? You can do it in marriage. You can do it in health. You can do it in, you know, finances. You can do it in all kinds of ways where you get bumped. And as you go through life, those bumps are good. They're really good. You really thank God for those bumps. Amen? I'm looking around. I can see a few of you have been bumped a few times. It's good to be bumped. That's how you learn. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. People that haven't made, they're not teachable. They don't want to learn anything. They know everything. They're smart alecks. They know everything. I was a smart aleck once. Was anyone like me? I was a smart aleck. You couldn't teach me anything. I know everything. I know what I'm doing. And then you bump your head a few times. That makes you slow down. So number one is so important to me. Repent. Change your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. I used to argue to the nth degree about stuff. Is anybody here like that? You're real confident that I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. Is anybody like that? Just get out of my way because I know what I'm doing. And that's little John. John is a stocky little boy. He's 1 and 4 days now. He's stocky, but he just marches into everything without any fear at all. You know, he'll flop down, get right back up again, and he just keeps going. He has no fear. Say, his fears only last a few seconds, then he's up doing it again. He's after everything. And he'll just laugh when you go to rebuke him or whatever. He just laughs right at you. John, I said, no. He'll just laugh right at you. It's funny. It's funny. Like, you can't fool me. Life is great. You know, he explores everything. You know, he wants to get into everything. Open the piano, bang on those keys. You know, anything he can get into, he wants to get into it. Eat food we told him not to eat. Don't touch that. And we went to her aunt's yesterday, and they're the neatest people in the world. And they have just a few trinkets around their house. It's a very neat home. Only has a few trinkets, but they have some nice ones. And when he came, immediately the mother started picking them up, but left one. And it's one of those glass things with the beautiful flowers and stuff all over it, you know. And he just grabbed a hold of that, and it was, and before you could even say anything or get to him, it was down on the floor and it was broken. You know, I mean, it's probably something they had for 50 years, treasured. And there it was, just like that. He had no remorse. He had no remorse at all. He thought it was funny. He did not at all see the seriousness of that. John said, no. He just laughs right at you. We're like that. Amen? So here's the issue. The issue is not whether you're bad or good. The issue is whether God is. The issue is not whether you're bad or good. That's a no-brainer. That is a no-brainer. The issue is whether God's good. And whether when he punishes, he ever punishes with the idea to destroy you, or whether he always punishes with the idea to purify you, spank you, discipline you, so that he can redeem you. Take you to 6. That's all. I just want you to see that what churches are doing today only takes you up to 2. As far as I know, no churches are trying to take people 3, 4, and 5, let alone 6. As far as I know. But that doesn't mean there aren't people in those churches that are 3, 4, and 5, and 6. There are. So you might say, just let it go. But it's not, I'm not into that. I can't do it that way because he said I lost not one. So it's my goal as a pastor is to see to it that we don't lose any, that everybody gets to 6. And I'm not just going to rely on Jesus to do it because I don't want to lose any. I don't want to have somebody that's a 2 that never got to 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. I want to make sure everybody here gets there. Well, how successful am I? I don't know. I don't know. Because maybe someone today looks like they're still a 1 or a 2, and they're not growing. But maybe they're just about to grow. You never know. You don't know. People could repent, change in a minute. Because at least the truth went in. You know, you got a lot of truth in people, so you never know when it's going to take. Now, if you only relied upon my teaching, you would never grow. You do not grow by teaching. You grow by having a personal walk with Jesus yourself, reading your Bible, doing your prayers, confessing your sins, singing to the Lord each day, on and on and on. I mean, you have to work all that out. All I can do is give you the teaching to encourage you if you're a 1 or a 2 or a 3 or a 4, whatever you are, until you get to 6. So if I died today, I have no idea if I ever got anybody to 6 or not. Did I get anybody in this room to 6? I don't mean that I get you there, but I mean that some of the words I said, were they helpful to get you there? Is anybody a six? Maybe in just one area of your life? In one area? You're getting there? Okay. Well, that's good. I get a little credit for that. I'll get credit for that. But I know I got it. I know I did. I'm excited. I love God. He's great to me. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still be a full person. If I wasn't married, I'd still be a full person. If I didn't have any money, I'd still be a full person. In other words, none of those symptoms are necessary. Of course, they're there. They're evidence, but they're not the secret to my life. I'm not looking at the evidences to prove it. I'm looking at the Lord. So between two and three up here is meditation. Beholding Him, we are changed. You see, the way you go, three, four, five, and six, is by beholding Him. In other words, beholding the one that took you from one to two is how you get three, four, five, and six. In other words, looking at the one who did two is how you get all the rest. Looking at yourself, doing two, three, four, five, you won't grow. If you're looking at yourself and measuring yourself, gee, I think I'm a two and a half or a three or a six, or you're not going to grow that way. Meditating on yourself growing is not how you grow. Meditating on Him who never grows, who never changes, that's how you grow. You grow by looking at the finished product. The way you become like Christ is to look at Christ. You don't become like Christ by looking at yourself looking like Christ. That's not how you do it. Little kids grow, and this is how little kids grow, by looking at their parents. They're always watching you. A little kid will fasten his eyes on you, and they'll just look right at you. They don't have any self-awareness or anything. They're not trying to clean themselves up, fix themselves, make any decisions. They're just watching you, listening to you, hearing you for a whole year. I mean, John doesn't yet speak. He does walk, though. He's already walking. He's been walking for a month or so. But some kids don't walk till they're, you know, almost 2 years. But some, you know, somewhere between 1 and 2 years. But John's already walking. But he can't say anything. He just makes a lot of noises. He doesn't have to. He's got six brothers and sisters. So he doesn't have to say anything. So he just mumbles stuff. How do you know? He just says stuff and doesn't have any meaning at all. He doesn't have to. You know why? Those kids, those other kids, can interpret exactly what it is he wants. They know exactly. Gubba! And that, look at this, he wants his milk. How do they know that? But those little kids can figure that out. They know exactly what's he saying. And the other kids will tell. Oh, no, no, what he wants is, you know, you did this and he wants you to do this. Oh, little kids are smart. So why does he need to learn to talk when he's got other kids to interpret for him? They'll tell what he means. And he's happy with that. He's figured it out. Everything he needs, he's figured out how to make a noise or do something to get it. Now he's got one where he points at stuff. He's always pointing, you see. And then you have to figure out what he's pointing at that he wants. You know, give him more of it or whatever. You know, when he goes like that, you know it's urgent. And so on. So he's communicating. So you're the same spiritually. We're all the same. We're all the same. You've got to learn the vocabulary of the kingdom of God, so that you can go from 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 and then finally to 6. But my goal, that is the Holy Spirit's goal, through me, is to get you all to be a 6. And I already have two, right? I think I got two, Barbara and Colleen. Joyce, did you say you were a 6 in some areas? One or two areas. Okay. Is anybody else? Every once in a while I had a 6 up here. Yeah, Nancy? Good. Anyone else? It's just kind of hard to say. There's a scratch. That's actually scratching your neck, not actually. Well, I mean, that is, I'll tell you what the problem is right there is not you, it's me. I was a bad pastor. I mean, seriously. I just didn't do my job yet. So I have to fast more, pray more, study more, whatever. And I will, because I want you all to be sixes. Eventually, I don't want to have four kids and then one of them not make it. I want all four to make it. I don't want to have nine grandkids and have one or two of them not make it. Same on the tour. I don't want someone not to make it. Everyone should be able to see the sight, you know, whatever it is. Everybody should eat the food and see this flower over here and whatever it is. Everybody. But I just tell you, it's hard. Because you got people, you know, we lost Monty one day, you know. He's a doctor. He's smart. We completely lost him. He was gone for an hour or two. He prayed.
Very hard.
Yeah. Right, because he didn't know if we were already up and down and then just left him. I mean, he'd know what to do, but the point is, you know, he just lost him. And so it's easy to get lost in the Holy Land. There are crowds everywhere. All of a sudden you look around, you come out of a store or something, and where's your people? You know, where's your group? You know, they're down in Herod's tomb or something. You know, you don't know where they are. You can't find them up and down the street. And Muslims all over. And, you know, I mean, the whole thing, it'd be easy to get lost. Groups from everywhere. So God knows where you are at all times. Amen? And the people that he uses, like me, I don't know where you are all the time, but he does. So it's better to get a nice relationship with him than with me. Try to get your top relationship with him. Spend more time with him than hearing Pastor Jim's sermons and teachings and whatnot. I wouldn't waste a lot of time with me. I'd put the primary emphasis on my time with Jesus alone. Now today I'm not talking about family, I'm not talking about church, I'm not talking about civil, economic, political, social. I'm only talking about you as an individual. This stone is actually good for government. This stone is actually good for church government. This stone is good for family government. This stone is good for everything. But I'm just using it for one thing, and it's the first thing, it's the most important thing, you and God. Here's God's plan for you to measure yourself according to this stone. So we'll start out now with number one. Number one, you're not God. Number one, you are not God. Amen. Has anybody gotten past that lesson? You are not God. Anybody? So you just kind of go, you know what? I don't think I'm God. No one else does either, but I don't think I'm God. Has anybody figured that out? But that is not a depressing thought. That's a wonderful thought. Yeah, you don't want to be God, because God has to lift a lot of loads. I tell you, being a parent, a leader, is a heavy burden. Because you're dealing with people that are not only individuals and unique and special, but they're rebellious and so on. It's not easy to get those people to be a six. How can I get someone to be a six when they're just... You tell them not to sin and they sin. Maybe the guide will be teaching and people will be talking while he's teaching. And so he'll stop every once in a while and say, could I just be the one who talks? And it doesn't stop them. They just keep going because they don't care. It's kind of like, yeah, I already know that. Yeah, but there's 28 other people or whatever the number is. They want to hear about it. And now they're having to listen to your conversation. You know, but I already know that part, see, so I don't need to listen. So I'm going to talk to my friend. That happened a lot on the tour. You know, people just start talking on their own. A little independent teaching. It's great. So God, you see, has a heavy burden to keep everything going. He's got governments to judge and economies to run and families and, you know, churches, individuals. He's got so much to handle. I tell you, being God, it's better not to be. It's too much. Have you ever tried just running your own family? No, forget that. Just running your own life. You got problems right there. Just keeping your mouth in order. They're right there. It's hard to even just keep your own tongue from saying something. It just comes out. It'll just come out. And sometimes, even after a prayer, I've been praying to Jesus and talking to him about being a good Christian, and someone will say something or do something, and my tongue will just come right out and just bite them. And I've just been reading about, and I even prayed about it, God, if you ever put me in a situation like that, I'm sure I'll, you know, say a kind word to edify and build up. And immediately someone will do something wrong, I'll be right on them, just like that. Has anybody experienced that? You cannot keep your thoughts, your mouth, your hands, anything to yourself. You're just like John. Same. Same as John. That's what you're aware of that as you're teaching him. You know, so he's not doing something. God's saying that to you. You're not doing what I want either. Well, I mean, I have reasons why I'm not doing it. He doesn't have any. No, you have no excuse. So number one is the best thing up there. I love number one. I start out every day with number one. I call that Mount Sinai. I call that Mount Sinai. Every day, Old Testament number one. I saw your hand, Peg, in a second. I'll get to it. But every day, the law was Mount Sinai. Remember that? I'll just make this in red. So I'll put a little mountain here, and I'll write Sinai. So every day I need to go to Mount Sinai and see if I have any sins. It's a little mountain. Then after I go to that mountain, I go to another mountain, Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. I don't get the law at Mount Calvary. I get mercy. Okay? And then every day, I have to go up to another mountain, Mount Zion. Mount Zion. That's the place of singing, dancing. Wonderful. And Mount Zion is 3, 4, 5, and 6. Because the law shall go forth from Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Mount Zion. Mount Zion is that's the place that the law goes forth, not down here on Calvary. I'm sorry, on Sinai. When the law goes forth from Sinai, we just get convicted. But when it goes forth on Zion, it's voluntary. No one's forcing me to do it. I'm voluntarily doing it. But down here, I don't want to do it. My flesh doesn't even want to do it. But up here, my flesh is dead because I went through 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5 is the transformation of my soul. This is where my soul, here's my soul here, 3, 4, and 5. Here's my soul being transformed. Here's my spirit. Here's my soul. And over here is my body. My outward man. See? So, and this is that if I get the Spirit in me, first of all, he'll work in me, then he'll work through me. And then I can conquer and beat this other pyramid over here. I can beat the world with all of its false religion. I have the true religion. And immorality, I have morality. And injustice, because I'm just. Just means, you know what just means? You might not know what just means. In Bible terms, to be just is not just economic and social, but also political. It means take care of the vulnerable, the weak, those that are not yet mature, the children, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the needy, the distressed, the indebted. You know, so. Peace doesn't come, and God's kingdom isn't finished until everybody's taken care of. So in the church, it's not enough just to get the majority. Hey, almost everybody's getting it. No, you have to particularly look at the little ones, the vulnerable ones, the elderly, the easily hurt. Those are the ones you particularly have to pay attention to. Same in a family. You take more care with the babies. You take more care with the retarded. You take more care with the elderly. You take more care with the one that's crying and hurt. You see what I'm saying? So justice is not just you know, easy, because it's people that can easily be hurt. But God insists on that. He wants his church, his kingdom, Mount Zion, to be just. That's where his throne is, a throne of justice. And justice is not just spiritual. It's not just moral. It's also civil, political, economic, social. I mean, it's everything. God's into that. He's going to judge the nation someday, not just individuals, not just churches. Isn't that amazing? What's he care about all that stuff for? That's the kind of God he is. He's outward and inward and everyward. He's into everything. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to understand this. You're not going to find in the Bible it's only spiritual. No, no. Spiritual is the base. Seek first the spiritual, because that's the foundation. But it results in fruit, which is not just loving the neighbor, but actually not injuring him and actually helping him, teaching him to read, teaching him to earn a living, and so on and so forth. So God's into justice, economic justice, political justice, civil justice, social justice. He's into justice. He's into everything. It's just you don't start there. Our problem is not changing the world out there and getting a nice Christian president. It's not our president. And by the way, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get that. Even if you did, it'd be a big disappointment. He'd turn out to be a monster. But you know, the problem is in the church. And the problem of the church is the families. And the problem of the families is individuals. So we're going back to where the problem starts. But first of all, on an individual, let's get people to repent first. Repent, believe, and be baptized. 1, 2, 3. Repent, 1. Believe, 2. Be baptized, 3. But not just baptism, water baptism, also spirit baptism. Strong will, clear mind, happy emotions. Well, how do I get that? Suffering. That right there, I wish God had done it differently. He came up with a good one there. Instead of Jesus carrying the cross, you get to carry it. In other words, you have to turn your will over to him. God, whatever you want, that's what I want. Let's just say that right now. God, whatever you want, whenever you want it, however you want it, that's what I want. As in heaven, so on earth. Start with me. See, now there's a breaking right there of the will, because there was I could hear your voice saying it, but I could also hear your flesh resenting it. Your flesh fighting that, because your flesh is thinking of trying to cover its territory the minute you say it. Do you need a pen? I heard you swearing under your breath, but I didn't. Anyway, you see, when I turn my will over to God, there's another will inside of me. I got two wills, two wants. I want to do the Lord's will. I want to do my own will. Well, which one wants to do the Lord's will? That's the spirit of you. Which one wants to do? That's the flesh of you. That was supposed to die in number one. I got to do that all over again. I thought I already solved that one once for all when I became a Christian, you know, last November, you know, 17 years ago. No, no, no. That just doesn't one time. You got to do it on every day. Every day you got to repent. Every day you got to go to Mount Sinai. Every day you got to go to Mount Calvary and get new sins confessed and forgiven. And every day you got to go to Mount Zion again and start obeying again. Every single day. And that obedience is only going to come through fire. You got to burn out the dross. Otherwise, how are you going to beat the devil? Because the devil's work, the pyramid kind of world, the code law that you know, so dominates our world today. Someday I'll teach on that. But you know, all of this to defeat the bad guy. You got to, first of all, get all the sin out of your life, and it only goes out by fire. And how's God going to destroy the wicked? Through fire. But the fire that burns is the fire also that purifies. It purifies us while it destroys them. What kind of people are these? Well, these idolaters are people that do not repent, number one. They don't do that. And they don't believe, number two. They're unbelievers. And that's why they're lawless. They're lawless people. Because they don't repent and they don't believe and they're lawless. They just do their own thing. And that would be you. You see? That's why you got to break your will, otherwise you'll be lawless. Then you got to have a clear mind. Your mind has to be renewed every day. How many know that every day you got to get your mind renewed? Because you don't think right. You could be double-minded. Then you'll be unstable in all your ways. All your ways will be unstable if you're double-minded. So if you're strong-willed for the Lord, then the will set the mind, and then you'll have perfect peace. The mind that is set on thee hath perfect peace. Do you see that? Look, the mind that is set, the will sets the mind, has perfect peace. Did you see that? That's how you get purified. Every day, all you do is get the mind set. How can I get my mind set on Jesus, number two? How can I get my mind set on Jesus, number two, without a strong will? What will set the mind? The mind doesn't set itself. It'll be double-minded every time. It'll be confused every time. It won't be single-minded. So a double-minded man is unstable. Number six would be unstable in all his ways. But a single-minded man would have to have a strong will. Well, where do you get a strong will? From faith. Well, where's faith come from? Hearing about Jesus. So believe produces strong will, produces clear mind, produces happy emotions, produces stable life. Make good decisions. Why? Because I'm dead. You see, this is my death here. That's my death. This one's Jesus' death here. He died on the cross on Calvary. But this is my death, Jim's death, my death. This is where I'm dying, but I'm not dying physically like he did. I'm not even dying spiritually. I did that in number two. I'm dying psychologically. You see, the problem today is psychological. It's another way of saying soul. You're too soulish. You try to mix spirit and soul. But soul is not spirit. This is spirit here. You have to divide between the soul and the spirit. You're saved here, but you're not yet saved here. You're being saved here, and you will be saved here. Now, this one is not completed in this world. You're never going to have perfect conduct in this world. Even if you have it for 5 minutes, you'll lose it in the sixth. Does anybody notice that? You say, well, why do it then? Why be good? Well, be good for nothing. Why do you have to have a reason? you just want to please the Father. You just want to please Him. That's all. It's better. Amen? It's just better to please the Lord. That's just a great way to live. How could you be happy if you didn't do that? I like pleasing the Lord. Why? It works. Whenever I please myself, it never works. I mean, I did. I pleased myself. I did exactly what I wanted. Like on this trip, I ate sometimes four desserts. I'm not a big dessert person, but they look good. So I would just go back and keep eating them. And I could just keep eating them. But you know what? That was not smart. When you please yourself, it's really stupid. But sometimes I did. I don't know if any of the rest of you did. I know that little David did that 13-year-old boy. I saw him with four desserts on his plate. And I rebuked him for that foolishness. Then I went and got four. And I know David, big David here, he did it too, because I saw him with a whole bunch of desserts. Oh, were those all yours? You just put them on his plate? That was cool. He went and got them. But... yeah, you had dessert for breakfast. I loved it. Whoever heard of that? But they eat strange over there. Strange. They have cucumbers for breakfast. You know, and tabbouleh or something. Whatever it's called. I didn't eat all that stuff. There's a lot of stuff that was kind of strange over there. But they had some good tastes. We actually ate really well. It was really good. But anyway, you've got to go through this whole thing every day, daily basis, every day, every day, every day. Die with Him, number one. Rise with Him, number two. Reign with Him, number three, four, five, and six. Every day, die, rise, reign. Die, rise, reign. One, two, three, four, five, six. Three, four, five, six. That's the rest of you catching up to two. Every day you got to see your sin and repent, right? Isn't that true? Every day you should at least get one sin every day. Like, for example, who had a sin this morning? You don't have to say what it was. Just one sin. You don't need five or six. You can't remember them all. Just try to get one. Every day when you're in prayer and you're starting to worship God, a sin will pop up. It's not even possible. You say, well, I did pray, but no sin came. That's not possible even. The Holy Spirit will always show you a sin. some area that you're not perfect in. Every day, he'll show you where he's different than you are. You can read any story in the book, and it'll come out. So every day you start out with sin. That's number one. Oh, yeah, yeah, I would, boy, there it is again, pride. There it is again, self-pity. There it is again, fear. There it is again, doubt. There it is again, you know, jealousy, you know, whatever. And it'll come up every single day. And I got to confess that, and that's wonderful, because then I get mercy. And he loves to give me mercy new and fresh every morning. Right? There's even a song about that. His mercies are new every morning. So every apparently you need them in the morning. You don't need them at night, but you need them in the morning. Because in the morning, I don't know, you're kind of starting the day out fresh, and you got to start with mercy. It's a good start. His mercies are new, fresh, every morning. I need them every morning. So when I look at the Lord, beholding him, I see, whoa, I'm not like him. Oh, yeah, that's good, that's good, that's good to see that. That's good when you see a sin. Oh, good, there's a sin. That shows me I'm not Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. Good. See, that was a good thing. It's not good to say, well, gee, I didn't see any sin. I guess I'm doing really well. No, that's not right. You should see a sin every day. That's one of your best things, is to get one of those sins. You know why? If you don't get it, everyone else will get it. If you don't get your pride in the morning, everyone else will feel it all day long. I'll get it. You know, get it taken care of right off. Now, you don't have to get them all taken care of. Leave a bunch so he has something to do the next day. But get one. Amen? And you actually could do one in the afternoon if you wanted. You could actually do one in the evening. You could probably do three sins a day. I'm saying it so you remember it. Every day you should get sins taken care of. That would be 360 a year if you just did one a day. I would say we haven't gone very far. Some of you are still working on the same old sin. Comes up every single day and you still haven't conquered it. You know why? You're looking at yourself instead of him. Because when you look at him, he not only forgives you, but then he takes it away. I see that Jesus doesn't get angry. Jesus doesn't get self-pitying. And when I look at him, if I look at myself, I'll just get more self-pitying. I'll be pitying myself for pitying myself. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll think, well, I feel sorry for myself. And I feel sorry for myself because I feel sorry for myself. You know, and you'll never get out. Looking at yourself doesn't set you free. You're not the truth. Look at the truth, it'll set you free. The truth will set you free. Looking at myself, I'll just get bound. The more I look at myself, so what good is a sociologist? What good is a psychologist? What good is a social worker? All those people just help you look at your problems. And the more you look at your problems, the more problems you're going to have. The more you try to make up laws against crimes, the more crimes you'll have. I don't know if you're aware of that. The more laws you have, the more crimes you'll have. God only has 10 laws. That's enough. You think I'm joking? I'm not. Why have all those rules and laws? They're all subsumed under those 10. You don't need to have billions of laws. They'll just make billions of criminals. Every time you make another code law for somebody, you're just going to have somebody feel guilty and then get depressed and look at themselves, and they're not going to ever get anywhere. We don't live by laws. We live by promises. Number two is promises. Number one was laws. Amen? I shifted my life early on from commands to promises. One big reason in my case was I wasn't good at keeping commands. I wasn't committed to it. If somebody told me not to do a thing, that would exactly be the thing I'd want to do. Exactly. Say, why are you dressed like that? I'll just dress all the more like that. Why do you talk like that? I'll talk all the more like that. Something stubborn in me. Does anybody else have that characteristic, stubborn? Someone tells you not to do it, and the minute they say don't, by gum, I'm going to do it. I'll just do it all the more. If Peggy would say something, you know, and criticize me, I'll just do it all the more. I just have that mean streak in me. Do I have any pals in this room? Thank you. One. Two. I don't know, there's just something in me that if somebody tells me not to do something, I want to do it. And I'm going to do it. You tell somebody that's overweight, they're overweight, they'll just eat more. Because, like, I'm not going to lose weight. Especially if the only reason you're going to like me is because I'll lose weight, I'll gain 10 more pounds just to show you. Aren't people funny? I'm not going to please you. You know, that's the way people are. You're not going to boss me. Well, you look ugly that way. Good. As people will justify that. Have you ever noticed that about people? It's kind of crazy. You tell them something to help them out, and they might just do the opposite. And you are trying to help them. Well, if you won't learn, and that just makes them not want to learn all the more. It's just not a good way. Have you ever worked with people? You got to be careful, because you better have wisdom how to do it. If I tell people not to sin, they will. So I try not to mention it too much. Because they'll do it. If I said, all right, read your Bible every day, I just have a whole church full of people who would be angry and mad, quit, because they know they didn't do it, and then they wouldn't even want to come. Because they don't want to ask them, did you read today? Now, if they had, they'd come in pride. So you can either produce depression or pride. That's all you can produce. So laws don't have a lot of effect. Hello out there. Can you see that? Raising children under the law, which everybody does, doesn't have a too cool effect. Now, it's okay with little bitty kids because they're trying their best to do what you say, but it's strictly legalistic. Strictly. And it's only because they know you love them that they're even making an effort. But as soon as they feel the pressure, and at a certain point in their life, they'll feel the pressure. Mom, you're always on my case. I don't know where they get that. Their case. You know, you're always harping at us. Well, that's what moms do. You know, did you brush your teeth? Did you comb your hair? Did you brush? You know, and so moms are constantly harping on them. So they tend to resent their moms about, you know, 10 or 11. They don't say anything too much prior to that, unless they have older brothers and sisters. Learn it. But they get resentful. It's, you've always been on my case. Where did that come from? I've always been on your side. See, they interpret it totally different than the mom. And if I were to do the same thing, people would interpret it the same way. So, I'm damned if I do and I'm damned if I don't. If I don't do it, then God will get me. If I do it, then you'll get me. Do you see it? So I like to do it and then not pay attention to it. I just say it and then don't pay attention to it, because if I did pay attention to it, I'd get frustrated. Didn't I tell you? You're all not seeing this. I don't think you're seeing this. Are you seeing this? If you tell people not to do something thinking you're helping them, they resent you. They'll crucify you. Who do you think you are? And they'll come up with sins on your part. If I ever would come up with something that Peg's done wrong, she will immediately, without any prompting whatsoever, come back with two or three of mine. You know? I was trying to help her out. Peg, you know, this and such, you did wrong on that. She's just right like that. You're all not... I'll make some more examples till I get you. I want you to see that what Peg did was wrong. So it gets to the point of saying, well, do you want me not to say anything? You know, then they stop and think, you know, as well. I don't know. Because she would say to me, you know, because I'd do the same thing. Well, if I don't tell you, you'll bawl me out later for saying, why didn't you say something? See? And that's exactly right. That's exactly what I'll do. If she says it, I'll get mad at her for saying it. And if she doesn't say it, I'll get mad at her because she didn't tell me. And I'll blame her for not telling me. Well, you were supposed to tell me that. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? People. It's just a people thing. And isn't God neat? Because God is not disturbed at all. He just loves it. Those are his kids. He just looks down and says, aren't they great? Isn't God good? You see, when he spanks in number one, it's not to hurt you, it's to help you, even though you're going to get mad at him for doing it. But actually, he did it because he loves you. He never would discipline anybody except because he loves you. The father that loveth his son chastens him. That's a great thing. So he tells him, you're doing wrong. Boom, you're always against us. Remember that one time when they sinned in Israel? And God said, if you sin one more time, I'm going to move my tent. And it wasn't, 5 minutes later that they sinned and he had to move his tent. And basically what they were saying was, I hate camping with God. Because he puts his tent right in the middle of everybody and paying attention to everything you do. And he's got laws and rules for everything. You know what I'm saying? And so they were glad when he, in fact, they deliberately sinned to get rid of the guy. So he'd move out. And only Moses then used to go out to him. Remember? Moses used to go out to the tent and talk alone. Remember that? And everybody'd stand at their door. And they weren't thinking, how wonderful it is that Moses can go and talk with God. They were thinking, good, we don't have to talk with the guy because he's always going to come up with some sin we've done. They were happy, so they were smiling as Moses walked away, thinking to themselves, good, now we'll be left alone for a few minutes. And so they wanted to stone Moses all the time. Moses, don't keep telling us all the things. We learned them already. We're not stupid. Yeah, but you didn't do them yet. You didn't do them yet. How many times do you have to tell people? Do y'all see it? So number one is so important to tell us. And then number two, he didn't even kill them. He killed Jesus. He killed his own son. If you do that one more time, I'm going to kill you. But he didn't do it. You know why? Never intended to. Always intended to kill his own son. He said, Jesus, I have to kill him and I don't want to. So could you go down and here's the thing I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you into someone other. I want you to be for them. Jesus said, here am I, send me. I'll do it. So he said, okay, well, I have to punish them and kill them, so I'll have to punish you and kill you. I'll do it. So Jesus came down. He suffered. He died. You remember what he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He took the suffering on us. Why? To help us. Why? Because that was always God's intent. His intent was never that we do number one. His intent was never that we do number one. It was that Jesus do number one, and the same guy that did number one, then he punished him for doing number one. Jesus did all the law, and then he killed him. That's wrong. No, it isn't. Not if you see that the reason that he did that was voluntarily said. Remember Isaac, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son? Here am I. Here am I. Well, Father, where's the lamb? Where's the ram? Where's the sacrifice? It was him. It was his own boy. God killed his own son. Didn't kill Abraham's son. Never intended to. Never intended to. He was just testing him out. Not going to take your son, your daughter, anything valuable. God has never hurt you. God has only blessed you. You just didn't see it because you heard number one, but you didn't see number two hiding behind the background. The Father's heart was always for you. So who's going to do number three? The same guy that did number one for you, and then did number two for you, and then does number three for you, then does number four, then number five, then number six, so you can just get a free gift. Everything's a free gift. Woo! You see that? Is your mind clear? Absolutely not. You're confused. Is your emotions happy all the time? Absolutely not. You're still upset sometimes. You're still depressed sometimes. Is your will strong? Absolutely not. But let God work it out. Why lift a finger? Why help him? All you do is get frustrated. All right, today I'm going to give the Lord my will. Yeah. Today you'll be more willful than ever. Today I'm going to be patient. Yeah, you'll be totally impatient that day. Today I'm not going to get angry. No, you'll get mad because you got angry. You will get angry. Anything you try to do, you won't do it. So you have to go all the way back to one and then repeat that. But, you know, thank God you've learned a little pattern here. If you end up in one, run to two. If you can't follow his example in number one, get his gift in number two. You can always get a gift. Hey, God, could I have another gift? I need another one. Didn't I just give you a gift 5 minutes ago? Yeah. I wasted it already. But, you know, it's like a little kid. You give him something and then immediately it's gone. What'd you do with the ice cream I bought? It fell on the floor. And then that's a little kid for you. Hey, you got to give him another one. Amen? And some parents, you know, they're thinking, I'm going to teach him a lesson. Kids never learn. They're not learning anything. You only think you're teaching somebody a lesson. People don't learn. Let's say a catastrophe happened. And by the way, it will. But let's imagine a catastrophe happens. All of a sudden, people would be very teachable. Oh, pastor, the church would be loaded. You know, people would be, we'd be flooded out. People would be flooded out. Amen? But as soon as the crisis goes, go right back to where they were. People go right back to their vomit. They go right back to their pollution. And I'm telling you, when I go through a crisis, I swear I've learned my lesson. I swear. God, I mean, never. This is decisive. From now on. Has anybody done that? Have you ever done that? Well, you know you've got it. God, that's enough. I've got it. Yeah, he knows better. Remember Peter? He said, you'll deny me. I swear. Listen, if everybody else falls away, not me. Now listen, you may not know me, Jesus. You can depend on me. Jesus said, yeah, well, okay. Tonight, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. And Peter denied him three times. I don't know if the cock crowed three times or the betrayed him two times or whatever, but twos and threes are in there somewhere. Isn't that amazing? Are you all aware of how unreliable you are? You're always going back to number one every single day. Start at one, start at one, start at one, start at one. Everything's built on simple. I like it. The only way you get to six is start at one. You have to go to first base, then you never get to second sometimes. Then you get to second, maybe you'll not get to third, then you get to third. You don't know if you'll get home or not. But you got to run the bases. You can't run straight over to third. Or just stand at home. You got to actually go around in the way God set it up. So you got to run these six. Six is the number of man. In order for a man to make it, you got to run like this. And when it's all done, you'll have beautiful worship. Remember, false religion over here, idolatry. You'll have true worship in spirit and in truth. You'll have morality, which means what? Which means, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, you're going to do for others, not just for Christian brothers and sisters, for all men. And you'll have that. That'll come forth. So, and you'll love the brethren. How many here are trying to love the brethren? And it's not always easy. It's not easy to love the brethren. Amen? It's not easy. Some people are obnoxious. They are. We had one on the trip. Obnoxious person. We did. You know, it's not easy. It's not easy. But God loves obnoxious people. They're a blessing. Because they bring out all the sin in you. They do. Have you ever noticed that? You're trying to be Christian about the whole thing, but... It just comes out. So there you are back at one again. Now, their sin made me sin. Now I'm mad at God for doing that whole thing. And so you gotta start at one every day. Go to Sinai every day, then go to Calvary, get the mercy, get the blood, get the forgiveness, and then go on to three with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's going to work in you, three, four, and five. Then he's going to work through you, six. Beautiful. Perfect. You see this? This is the whole of the Christian walk right here, individually. Has nothing to do with corporate, has nothing to do with family, has nothing to do with church, has nothing to do with the world, nothing to do with everything else. But I'm just going to tell you something. God doesn't stop with the individual. He starts with the individual. He starts in the heart. He doesn't start with behavior, number one. That's why you have to repent, because you don't have that behavior. You're not a six. So he can't start with you being perfect. With Jesus, he could. Jesus, he could start right off. Jesus never sinned. Didn't sin in heaven, didn't sin on earth. Born, you know, from the moment he was conceived, he wasn't conceived in sin, because he didn't have that male sperm. All sin comes through that male sperm. Did you see it? It's good, isn't it? And so, you know, Jesus said, I ain't going to go that way. I'm going to avoid that. So Joseph was not his dad. And there, he saved him right there. So she had a child. And what was said was, how I've not known a man. How then will I have such a child like that? Because the Holy Spirit, not carnal, Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the child that will be born of you will be holy. Beautiful. It's a miracle. But it's not a miracle for God. I mean, that's easy for God. Why couldn't he do it the way he wants to do it? He could have us all born that way. Amen? You're born again, not of blood. You're born again of the Spirit. How'd that happen? It's a miracle. But every one of us is a miracle then. Why can't God do it that way? Do you all understand? So God can do whatever he wants. You just don't know what he really wants. He didn't want you to be a one anyway. He never wanted you to be a one. He wanted Jesus to be a one. He wanted you to be two, grateful, humble. You got to humble yourself if you're a number one. You have to admit, well, I was a sinner, sinner. I hate admitting it that. I don't like admitting that I'm a sinner. I'd like to think I was a little bit better than the average person. Has anybody here ever thought that? I may be a human being, but I'm a little bit, a cut above, a little more clever than the average person. I'm not an average person. I mean, that'd be pitiful to be just like everybody else. I want to think that I'm a little smarter than the average person. I certainly can look down on somebody, and try as I may, I find them. I have found people that are dumber than me. Have you ever found that? I mean, you just look at them and think, this person is dumb. I may be a little dumb, but that person's a lot dumb. An awful lot dumb. Thank God I'm not as stupid as that person. Have you ever seen that in people? It could be right in your own family. You think to yourself, my mom and dad are not sharp. When I grow up, I'm going to do it better. Anybody had one of those? You know, you just look at your parents, especially, you know, you're 11, 12, 13, 14, in that age right there. You begin to see through your parents like they don't have a clue. You know, when I get big, I'm not going to raise my kids the way they've done. I'm going to improve on that. I'm not going to marry a guy like my dad either. I love that. My girls all said that. I'm never going to marry anyone like you, Dad. That was cool. I knew they would. I knew they would. And David, you know, he went out and found a lady just like Mom. Just Mary picks on David just like Mom did. Mary spoils David just like Mom did. You know, pick up your socks. And Mary just, you know, and he loves being henpecked like that because Mom used to do that. It's a total repeat. I mean, he's used to it. He just blows it right off. He doesn't even think about it. I mean, you'd feel sorry for him if you'd hear, you know, how she's just going after him. She just yells right at him and just... on, but he's used to it. That's the way Mom was. Mom was exactly like that. So, you know, moms like that, they get you used to being picked on. And Mom spoiled him all the time. So Mary has to spoil him. That even makes her madder when she, you know, I did this and that for you and so on and so forth. Now look at you. Are you going to play games all day? You're going to go to work. She'd just be on him. And thank God, because we don't have to do that anymore. I mean, when we raised him, he had a foot of stuff all over his floor. You could not even see the floor. He had footballs in there and thousands of those disc things, you know, musical things, and clothing and everything. It's all over the floor. Dave, clean this up. And you'd come back 2 hours later, maybe. And he had not moved, but he had moved some things around. But it was the same. And you didn't even know if he was in his room or not. I mean, literally. I mean, I know you think I'm joking or exaggerating. It was awful. I have no idea where he got that. Because Mother and I are neat as pins. the only one neat among us was Kara. Kara, the oldest one. She was absolutely immaculate neat. And it's amazing. Amazing. Now all the kids are because they don't want others to come and catch them. Yeah, Mary's people are all neat. Yeah, but they married neat people. Bill insists on it, and so does Phil. And so they're just neat. But that was rough on them because their rooms are always chaos. But Carl was always neat, so it's okay. God is good. What did you learn today? Well, you learned to put off the old man. When do you put off the old man? When do you put on the new? What number? Tell me when you put off the old man and when you put on the new. What number? All right, from 1 to 2, you certainly do spiritually. But when Paul's talking about it, he's usually not referring to that one. What's he talking about when he says, put off the old, put on the new? What's he talking about? What number? 4, yes, between 5 and 6. 5 is old man. When you finally are dead, that's when you put off. Reckon yourself dead unto sin. That would be 5. Then when you jump over to 6, put on the new man. What? Renewed. You were thinking of renewing of the mind, because that's correct. But what you're doing is all of this is putting off the old and putting on the new, but finally it's going to result in 5 to 6. But at every step along the way, you're putting off the old and putting on the new. The old will, the new will. The old mind, the new mind. The old emotions, the new emotions. All the works of God are obvious. Now, if you're a believer, you're doing all 6 of these. If you're a believer, you're doing all 6 of these. Now, if you have bad teaching, you might not be. You might not be. Then all you got is the hymns or maybe the liturgy to help you, because the preachers themselves might not help you. They might be telling you, only believe, number 2. Stop right there. Now, how as a person there, maybe they'd read the Bible on their own. Maybe they'd listen to radio and hear, who's the guy out of Atlanta? Yeah, Charles Stanley. He's good. I like him. Maybe you'd hear somebody on radio like that or television, and that might help you. But you got to hear somebody so that you're starting to grow and not just believe and then end it. But a lot of people are being sold a bill of goods, in America particularly. Maybe you're told you're the righteousness of Christ. So they can skip all the way from 2 to 6. Skip 3, 4, and 5. A lot of the faith teaching is just skip that. But it's okay. I don't care what they teach. Because sooner or later, they're going to have to get it too. You know why? It's just, you couldn't read the Bible and not get that. Sooner or later, you're going to stumble across one of those. And you'll find Creflo Dollar or one of these guys saying it because you can't escape it. I don't care what their teaching says. It doesn't work that way. You got to get all of this. Don't worry, they'll get it. I'm prophesying to you. They'll get it. Don't worry, they'll get it. They'll get it. Sooner or later, they'll get it. They're Christians, but they're just not going to grow. You can't just divorce as you wish. You can't just, you know, surf the internet. You can't just cheat people. You can't just, I don't know, all the things people do, whatever they do, eat too much. You got to go through this. Amen? Now, I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm just saying you can't continue in it. You can do it. You do it. You do gripe at times. You do, you know, get angry and mad and so on. But just don't stay in it. Don't let it rule you. Finally, get to the point where number six is your standard life. And every once in a while, there's a spot or a wrinkle. Where do the spots and wrinkles go on this one? Two. Okay, spiritually, they're gone in two. But when the Bible's talking about the bride hath no spots or wrinkles, she's not talking just about imputed righteousness, number two. She's talking about actual righteousness. Where would the spots and the wrinkles? Now remember, when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, without any spot or wrinkle. So what number would it be? It has to be six. It has to be five, has to be the last iron and the last spot remover acid put on that thing to get all the spots and wrinkles removed. You can take this through all the scripture and see that this little cornerstone that he laid in Zion can never be destroyed. Okay, now I got a minute, so I'm gonna read, and just listen to this and think of the little drawing I gave you. I'll do it in four. Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, number one, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Two. So you see that? How was Abraham made perfect? Well, it wasn't number one. It was number two. Abraham believed God, verse 3, and it was counted to him. That's called imputed for righteousness. In other words, he wasn't righteous, but it was just counted to him. Now to him that worketh, in other words, number one, is the reward. But you have to do it. It's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you actually did number one like Jesus did, then you don't need grace. God owes you something. God owes you to give you a reward. But to him that worketh not, that's you and me, we never did do one, but believeth on him, number two, that justifies the ungodly, number one, his faith, number two, is counted for righteousness. So now you see, Abraham is the father of the faithful. That's number two. Because under number one, I did my own work. What happened? I never did it right. I was never perfect. I never did it right. Even as King David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without any works. So that's two without one. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. So that's number one is the iniquities, but forgiven is number two. Whose sins, that's number one, are covered, that's number two. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's number two. Cometh this blessedness then only on the circumcision, the Jewish, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So is that just for the Jewish people, or is that for all mankind, for Gentiles too? How was it then reckoned? Well, let's look at Abraham. When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? When did God count Abraham's faith? Before he was circumcised or after? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he was counted as righteous long before he got circumcised. He did that later as a sign of salvation through faith. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, that's number two, which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, he didn't do a good work, that he might be the father of all that believe. So he's the father of all number twos. But in order to be a number two, you have to have sinned in number one. You've got to be a sinner. Now, I'm going to try to go through the rows here and see if I got some sinners. Yes, so far I'm looking. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, you see, it worked. We all sinned in number one. None of us were perfect. And then the only way to get in now is through number two. You can't get in through number one. But that's why Jesus came. He didn't come for the righteous, number one. He came for the sinner, number two, the ungodly. 12. And the father of circumcision, Jewish, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So the Jewish people who are circumcised, yet if they try to come in through number one, because they kept the law of circumcision, for example, they're all circumcised, but they weren't circumcised in their heart. God didn't just say, circumcise your flesh. He also said, circumcise the flesh off your heart. Well, they didn't do it. For the promise that he, whoever this he is, should be the heir of the world. In other words, there's a promise that says he should be the heir of the world. Which one? Well, so we got to find out. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Number one. So Abraham and his seed never were righteous through the law, even though they were circumcised. They still weren't circumcised in their heart. Their lips were one thing, their heart far from God. This is powerful. Or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So number two is righteousness of faith. Number one is righteousness of law. Who's righteous by the law? Only Jesus. Who's righteous by faith? All of us except Jesus. Someone said Jesus had faith. That's ridiculous. Jesus came through the law. He's righteous by law. He doesn't need faith. He is the law. He keeps the law because he is the law. He voluntarily pleased the Father. So he could actually do number one. We couldn't. He didn't need faith like us in his own blood. Jesus didn't say, I hope his blood covers me. The high priest did. But Jesus is a better high priest. Otherwise, he'd just be like all the other high priests. Do you see that? That's why some people argue about Jesus had faith. No, I have the faith of Jesus. No, fiddlesticks. No, faith of means faith in. You're not having the same faith he had. He didn't have any faith. He did the work. If you're righteous by the law, number one, you don't need, you get it, you're a debt. God's got to give you a reward. So what was Jesus' reward? Son, if you'll do this, I'll resurrect all mankind. Woohoo! And you'll be the first fruits. Jesus, I'll take it. So Jesus became sin for us. He was made sin. He didn't sin. But he was reckoned sinful. Just like we did sin, and we were reckoned as though we didn't. Under what? The law of faith. That's different than the law of works. We didn't keep the law of works. We kept the faith way. I believe in Jesus keeping the law for me. For if they which are, verse 14, of the law be heirs, if they're the heirs, then faith is made void. You don't need faith. If you can do it, if you can do number one on your own, you don't need Jesus. And the promise then is made no effect. No need for a promise. So number one is a command, number two is a promise. Number one is a command, number two is a promise. I live by the promise. I'm building my life based on the promise. How about you? You want to build your life on a promise. Don't build it on a law. And don't raise your kids on the law either. You raise them in a way that sounds like you want them to do the law, but it's only so that they learn that they can't do it, so that they can cry out for mercy, and then you can give them mercy. Not a spanking. And if you do give them a spanking, it's only to make them realize that they can't do it. Even the spanking won't make them do the right thing. Did you ever see that? A spanking will just make them a hypocrite. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do what you say. But it is hypocrites because they don't really want to do what you say. They're just doing it outwardly until you're not looking. Have you ever noticed that about kids? As soon as they get off to college or they go to high school on their own and they turn the corner, they're putting on mascara and lipstick and, you know, whatever, and they're swearing and, you know, they're just doing all kinds of things you taught them not to do. As long as they're with you, they don't do it. I never swore at home. I never said, pass the blankety blank potatoes. I never did that. But when I worked at the job that I was in, I said that all the time. Every sentence was at least three expletives, otherwise you couldn't communicate with men. I was in construction. You know, the first day I said, oh, I'm not going to swear. Second day I said, well, maybe I'll say hell. And the third day, you know, I was right there with the rest of them. You know, it just didn't take long because you couldn't even communicate. They wouldn't even talk to you. She said, give me the blankety blank hammer, you blankety blank. You know, you couldn't even talk to them. Isn't that awful? But I determined that I was a college educated person. I wasn't going to degenerate to that low level. It wasn't long before I was right there and I was communicating well. And you get paid for that and so on and so forth. So people will compromise, amen? But I wasn't a Christian. So, you know, I had no scruples or no morals. I just thought that was low life. You know, I didn't want to be a low life. I went to college. But college people swear. Presidents of the United States swear. I've heard Dick Cheney swear. You know, I mean, that's awful, isn't it? Thank God none of you do that. I mean, well, you hit the hammer on your thumb or something, but other than that, you don't. Because the law, verse 15, works wrath. In other words, the wrath of God is against all sin. For where there is no law, number two, there's no law there. So it's just the law of faith. There is no transgression. So how can I be condemned under number two if there's no law? All the law is number one. So now under number two, it's all faith. It's built on a promise. How can I break a promise by disobeying it? I can't. All you can do with a promise is not believe it. If the stop sign says stop, I can obey or disobey it. Stop or not stop. But if it's a promise, Jim, I put $1 million in the bank. I either believe it or I don't believe it. I don't obey it or disobey it. You see what I'm saying? So you can only obey or disobey one, and you can only believe or disbelieve two. So there's the issue. Are you going to be a believer? Whether you obeyed or disobeyed is irrelevant. That's number one, because this is not a command. You can't believe commands. You obey them. And you can't obey promises. You believe them. Do you see that? Or you don't. That's why number two up here, these bad guys over here, they're unbelievers and unrepentant. They don't believe in Jesus and they don't repent of their sin. They don't feel they need to. They don't want to. I was like that at one time. Stubborn. Therefore, it is of faith, verse 16, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. So it's of faith for us, so that it might be a grace. What's that mean, grace? Here's what it means. It means God has made a promise to you to be merciful to you if you'll take his son Jesus. That's grace. And then he'll give you the Holy Spirit if you believe. You just ask for that, and you get that. Wow. I get two things. I get mercy when Jesus died on the cross. Then I get the Holy Spirit to help me to do better because I probably will just go back and sin again. So now I get both. I get Jesus to forgive me for sinning, and I get the Holy Spirit so I don't have to sin. I like that. I need the power as well as the mercy. I mean, it's one thing to be forgiven for swearing. It's another thing not to swear. I'm going to need some Holy Spirit power. See what I'm saying? So you get both. You get two things. Wow, that's powerful. Just by grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Who made that promise? God. The same God that gave one gave two. What did he expect you to do? Not one. He expected you to do two. He expected you to disobey one so you could believe two. Expected you, knew that you would, prophesied it, told that you would. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wow, that is good news. I need to know that. I mean, you never expected me to be a perfect child? No. You didn't expect me to be a perfect husband? No. You didn't expect me to be a perfect wife? No. That would be good news. How many know that you don't have to be a perfect wife to be loved? Not loving Peggy because she's a perfect wife. That's why I tell all her sins. So you know that I don't love her because she's perfect. I don't want her to be perfect. I want her to be rotten. And she is. See how happy I am. It's exactly what I want. I have a rotten wife. No good. Unreliable. See, that's good. I love that. I love that. I feel just right at home. The two of us are, we deserve each other. I'm glad she's got me. And I'm glad I've got her. You see? Why? Because we deserve each other. She can irritate the snot out of me. She can really irritate me. I'm telling you, there's nobody on earth that can irritate me like Peg. She can just nibble away at you and just pick away and she knows all the little buttons to push to aggravate me. Amen? That's good. That's good. I need that. Then you better have a Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be just duking it out all the time. So when you get a Jesus, you just love people for no reason at all. I don't love her because she's lovable. I love her because she's my wife, and God said, that's your wife, love her. Do you see that? Well, I'd better have a Jesus to do that. I can't do a six on that unless I've got three, four, and five dead, and unless I believed in Jesus, number two, and escaped number one. Otherwise, I'd just be a one. Do you all see that? Very powerful. This is very workable, very practical. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the he up in verse 13 is actually the us all. Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So that's us. Before him, but you see, he's not the father of Ishmael. He's the physical father, the biological father of Ishmael. But he's really my father, and I'm not even biologically related to him, by faith. Because he's the father of faith. He's not a one. That's biological. He's number two, faith, spiritual. Ha, there it is. He's got a hold of not the letter of the law, one, but the spirit of the law, two. What was the spirit of the law? Jim, you don't do it. Jesus will do it for you. Then you believe in him. Wow, there it is. Now I give all the glory to God. You see, all God ever wanted was me to humble myself and say, Lord, I never did what you wanted. I always did what you didn't want. But thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ. That's all he ever wanted. He wanted me to be grateful, thankful, worship him. Right? That's what he wants. You know why we're having trouble in the world today? You know why there's no peace in the world? Why there's war and problems and troubles and immorality and idolatry and everything? It's all because of that. Because we're trying to live number one when we're really built for number two. You can't do anything. You've got a father in heaven. That's why idolatry gets rid of God right away. Because they think God's an angry judge when he's a loving father. They got it all wrong. The whole world's got it all wrong. And I don't care how much you tell them about a loving father, unless you're living it, they don't believe it to you. They don't believe it because you say, I'm a two, believing in Jesus. That don't mean anything. They want to see number six. If you're really a Christian, they ought to see the joy, the peace, the love, the gentleness, the kindness. They ought to see something outward. Amen? Preaching is never going to win anybody. Preaching doesn't win people. Preaching is for those that are already saved. I mean, you can declare to the world about Jesus and they can repent. But other than that, they can't put off the old and put on the new, not until they repent, not until they believe. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead. That was me. I died under number one so I could live under number two. Call those things that which be not as though they were. In other words, I wasn't a two until he called them into being through a promise. Who against hope, Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. In other words, he didn't have any nations. He was just a single individual. But he believed he would have children by faith. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You remember there was no Isaac? There was only Ishmael? How did he get Ishmael? Well, he did it naturally. How did he get Isaac? Supernatural. It's a miracle. Not even possible. She was beyond the way of women. She couldn't have a child. She was barren. And God said, your wife's going to have a child. That's not possible. She's already enlisted in Medicaid. No. She's 89. She's already getting her Social Security. No. We don't have babies at that age. He said, yeah, well, this is going to be a miracle. Because number two is a miracle. Number two is a miracle. It's the way, this is what the kind of people I'm trying to create a world, not out of one people. I want to create them out of two. The only one that ever did one was Jesus anyway. And he's the one that wants twos. He doesn't even want you to do it. He wants to do it all for you and then give you a free gift. Whoo! I love that. That is a good world. Right there, that's the world I want to be part of. You see how I could be happy all the time? knowing that God is like that, that he gave a law that I wasn't supposed to keep. He wanted Jesus to keep it and then just give it to me for free. Huh, I like that law. I like that law. Jesus bears the burden. I get the blessing. I like that law. That's a good kingdom. That's a better kingdom. That's the only kind of kingdom I could ever be in. Almost done. I speak after the manner of men. Oh, where I lost my place. Oh, well, you learned enough today. Very good. It's good preaching, good teaching. You're blessed. I hope you learned something today. Who learned something? What'd you learn? Yeah. Amen. Good. Good. See, don't feel guilty any longer. I mean, you are guilty for not doing one, but you were never intended to do one. You can't do it. Jesus never wanted you to do it. God never wanted you. He wanted Jesus to do it in you and then through you and then for you. He wanted him to get all the glory. That's all he's ever wanted from you. Relax. You can't do it. He doesn't want you to do it. It isn't that he wanted you to do it and you just wouldn't. Then he had to forgive you. He never intended you to do it. In fact, you couldn't do it if you tried apart from him. He always wanted you to have a relationship. That's what counts, is having a relationship, not performing. Besides, you can't. So, for both reasons, it's good news. Who else learned something today? Yeah, that's real powerful. You can't control anything, so you might as well enjoy yourself. Just celebrate. Wouldn't that be a shock to people around you? Who is this? You know, that you're not any longer putting pressure on anybody. Why? Because it doesn't work, first of all. Second of all, it's evil. Third of all, you're neglecting your joy. Jesus wanted you to be joyful and worshiping and so on. You can't. When you're griping at somebody, it's hard to be worshiping God. You just can't. If you have something against somebody, you cannot come into God's presence and worship him. Because that'll come up right away. It's like, well, what about Bob over there or whatever? And you got to get rid of that. And you can't. I'm telling you, you just dwell on that. Who else learned something today? You have a question?
Yeah, so there is resentment. So you've got something on and something in it.
Right.
It just plays and plays. Sure. And plays and plays in the soul's realm.
Right.
Sometimes I just can't get rid of it.
Right. Okay. Number one, you can't do it there for sure, right? Okay. Number two, Jesus already died for that, so that's no longer a reality in your spirit. So now your decision is whether you're going to be in the spirit or in the flesh. If you try to clean up your soul, but forget that in your spirit, you've already conquered that. So you say these words to yourself. I do not resent so-and-so. In my soul, I do. But the way I'm going to conquer my soul is not to behold myself in my soul. It's to behold him, not in my soul. I don't resent that person. You don't believe that yet. So number two is believing. So when you believe this, okay, Lord, you know that I do resent that person. That's your flesh speaking in your soul. It is not your spirit speaking in your spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking in your spirit. So which one is really you? The spirit. So by beholding him, we are changed. That will actually destroy then the soul, and you'll die in that area of your soul the more you focus on Jesus not resenting that person. Christ in you doesn't resent that person. So don't look at Barbara not resenting. Look at Jesus who doesn't resent.
But, I mean, it's like it just goes and goes in a lie. Sometimes you believe a lie.
Right.
Again, there's just, where's the truth?
Because the truth is that 2 is bigger than 3, 4, and 5. See, the truth is, here's the thing. I'm going to take a moment just to describe this. If I try to stop resenting, my focus is going to be on me. Not going to be on God. God, help me. But I'm not thinking about God at all. I'm still thinking of me. All the focus is on me. I'm never going to get rid of it. I'll just get worse. I'll get more bogged down than ever. And the more I pray, the more frustrated I'll get and so on. But if I put my focus on Jesus, then the issue is not obedience. Stop resenting. It's believing. Do I believe that I, the real I, in number two, no longer resents? Or do I believe what I feel, what I think, what I want? I'm believing 5 is feelings, 4 is thinking, and 3 is want. Which do I believe, my psychology or his word? I'm going to go to the word, because the word, two, is bigger than three, four, and five. Two will trump every time. So here's your problem, and I'm speaking this to you personally, but not to discourage you, is you don't believe. So your problem is not you're not obeying. Your problem is you're not believing. You believe Jesus died on the cross for you, but what you don't believe is that he is more powerful than that sin. You believe you're trying to be. No, that's not what you're supposed to be believing. That would be putting you back under one. One is never going to stop resenting. One is always going to resent. So what I need to do is get free from that. I need to take off the old man, put on the new man. How do I do that? Not by focusing on me, by focusing on him. Now, does that make any sense to you? But that's why we want to have not a carnal mind, because that's a carnal mind. We want to have an unconfused, clear, spiritual mind. If I'd have kept reading in this chapter, you'd have seen it would talk about, especially in the ninth chapter, talks about eighth chapter too, your carnal mind and your spiritual mind. You have two minds. So you have to get the spiritual mind, which is based on two. Then it's wrought by the Holy Spirit. If I do the carnal mind, I'll never get rid of it, because I'm just going to keep focused on it. Perfect. That's an absolutely perfect answer. So you welcome it instead of like fighting with it, struggling with it. You actually welcome it, because you can always confess it as a number one and get it forgiven as a number two. And that's always wonderful. See, I need Jesus. But the way it goes away, now we're not dealing with the guilt of that. The way it goes away is by letting the Holy Spirit do it, because you can't do it. He has to do that. And the only way he does that is by not looking at it. Look at the truth. That'll set you free. Truth is two. Three, four, and five is not truth. Three, four, and five is honesty, not truth. It's honesty. It's psychological honesty. Psychological honesty will keep you bound. Truth is number two. Do you all see that? Truth is number two. So you welcome psychological honesty and then get rid of it. How? By then focusing back on two. Two is the gift. Because I'm not ready yet to do three, four, and five. But when he sets me free, because he forgives me, I know he forgives me. But still, I have it. What's going to take away the power? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does he do it? Keep focusing on Jesus. Don't focus on Barbara. Don't look at Barbara changing. Look at Jesus already changed. Jesus is unchangeable. He doesn't have to change. So there's peace right there. He says, you know what? I don't have to fight that battle. Jesus will fight that battle for me. Jesus in me loves that person. It's not resenting that person. It's just me in me still resents. So I can't erase that, change that, stop that. I can be forgiven for it, but I can't get the power over it. The Holy Spirit has to do that.
It's like what I understand resentment is playing over again.
Yeah.
The record would get
stuck. Sure.
Dum, 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 dum.
Right, yeah. Right, yeah. Exactly. Another trick there of the devil will do, the reason he's doing that is because there's a blessing that you're to be taking. But if he can keep you distracted on this one, you won't get the blessing because you're focused over here. And so if you'll remember that, you can know that's his little trick on you, is God's not even concerned. That isn't even the Holy Spirit telling you to get rid of resentment. That's the devil doing that, because he knows God's about to bless you in another area. And you should go to that other area, which you need long before getting rid of resentment. Get this other area. Might be self-pity, for example, or it might be who knows what. But whatever that other area is, say, God, I know this is not you showing me resentment, because I'm not getting rid of it. I should be able to get rid of it, but I'm not for some reason. It's not going away. So therefore, since I know there's no guilt here, it's the power of it, I'm focused on it, I want to get my eyes on you. Where is the victory that I should be looking at right now? Not that one. Don't get that victory right now. Does that make sense? But she gave a perfect answer. That was absolutely perfect. Exactly. And he loves you resenting. See, if you do that, you've just beat the devil. If I know that while I'm resenting, 3, 4, and 5, that other person or situation, whatever, Jesus loves me right there. That's when he saw me as a 1 and loved me through 2, right like that. So I don't need to clean that up to get his love. I already have his love, even while I'm resenting. Even if I never got rid of the resenting, he still loves me, and I can rejoice. That, I say, he's trying to distract you from your joy. I don't know how to put it, because he has to speak that to you directly. But whatever it is, something wonderful that God has for you, that the devil's trying to keep you from that wonderful thing, while he's got you over here working on something that you can never work on. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So, 2 is going to be your salvation to 3, 4, and 5. Okay? All right. God is good. 1 o'clock. Just on time.